Hey, everybody, this is Gene Troyer. I'm the lead pastor of Restore Church, and what a pleasure it is to welcome you to our podcast. It's my hope that you will be marked by love and encouraged in your faith and inspired to become all God has created you to be. Now, I invite you to lean in and enjoy the podcast. Good morning. Hey, I hope you're doing well. It's so good to be together this morning. What a beautiful morning it is. It's awesome when we're gathered together like this. It just never gets old. I believe that we're together for a specific purpose this morning. Yes, we know we're in church and we're here for a specific reason. But I believe God wants to do some great work here among us again this morning. My name's Gene. I'm part of the team here at Restore. And last weekend, was Easter, and it was, I don't know about you, but it was like one of my favorite Easters ever. Just a beautiful, beautiful morning, and now we get to jump into a new series we're calling The Way of Jesus, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of Matthew over the course of the next number of months. We're going to be in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to be in that passages of Scripture that take us through the Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful sermon that Jesus preached on the side of a mountain. The way of Jesus, we talk about that a lot around here. What does that mean? The way of Jesus, it's like the premise of living as a Christian. The way of Jesus is being introspective. It requires an elevation of our understanding of ourselves, requires me to understand my motives, my ambitions, and bringing all of that into alignment with this way of Jesus, of living that Jesus taught, this upside-down kingdom of God in which you and I live, where Christ is king. When we live in this kingdom of God where Christ is king, it calls us, we're called to a total renovation of our way of looking at things. It requires us to reimagine, to reconfigure, and to reorient our lives to reflect this, well, a passionate obedience to the teachings of Jesus. It's no coincidence that Christ's word in John chapter 14 verse 6 are, I am the way. It's not, I'm sort of the way. I might be the way. Jesus makes this declaration that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So let's dive in to this new series around the Sermon on the Mount, and Emily read for us the scripture from verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read now from chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 in the New Living Translation. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor, and some translations would say poor in spirit, and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Now, to the original audience, these words of Jesus were blowing their minds. Like, they had never heard anything like this before. Up to this point, everything that they thought was true in their cultural and religious experience was being spoken against and actually elevated by the words of Jesus. This was, like, if you think about, like, being on the side of the mountain, it's like a fresh wind comes around the mountain. This is more like a hurricane force wind in their minds. They had not previously heard this, and they had not previously believed this or practiced this. What I just read, the God blesses part, again, in some translations, you'll see, you are blessed when you do this. Well, these are called the Beatitudes. Beatitude is simply a way of saying, it's a original language would be in the Latin word. This has Latin roots, And it means supreme happiness. It means fortunate, well off. It means happy, happy. Now, they had never heard anything like this before, and maybe you haven't either. Maybe you've not been in the scriptures or in church. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit and we realize our need for him. Maybe that's brand new. Maybe it's brand new that those who mourn will be comforted. Maybe it's brand new that if you're humble, you'll actually inherit the whole earth. When I look at the word beatitude, I can't help but see the word attitude in there. I know it's misspelled. It's only got one T. Attitude has two T's. But I see the word attitude when I look at beatitude. One of the guys that has been very influential in my life, he's passed on now, but many of you might know Zig Ziglar, that name. He was a motivational speaker when I was coming up. And he spoke into my life from a distance many, many times. He says that it is your attitude more than your aptitude that will determine your altitude. Okay? It's your attitude, whether negative or positive, which has more significance to you than your aptitude, than how talented you are, how gifted you are, how smart you are. That will determine your altitude, how far you will go, how high you will rise. He was right. In fact, attitude is a better predictor of success than IQ, grade point average, or almost any other factor that you can think of. Dr. Martin Seligman, in his book, Learned Optimism, writes that in his research, he found that negative people get sick more often, are divorced more frequently, and raise kids who get in more trouble. He even found that negative people make less money. In one long-term study of 1,500 people, Group A, or 83% of the people, took their particular jobs because they, listen up, if you're in a job you don't like, here's some stats that are helpful. 83% of the people took their jobs because they believed they could make lots of money. Lots of money. Only 17% of them, or Group B, took their jobs because they happened to love the work. 20 years later, the two groups had produced 101 millionaires. The amazing thing is, only one of those millionaires came from Group A, but 100 of them came from Group B. That's significant. It was their attitude more than their aptitude which determined their altitude. So what do we do about this? Well, we find great people. We find people that have great attitudes, and we watch how they respond to life situations. Then we embrace the inspiration that they are passing on to us, and perhaps our attitudes can change as well. Dr. Charles Garfield actually had his eyes wide open to circumstances and people that might embrace this positive attitude, and he tells this story about one such encounter. He says, if you've ever gone through a toll booth, you know that the relationship to the person in the booth is not the most intimate you'll ever have. It is one of life's frequent non-encounters. You hand over some money, you might get change, and then you drive off. He said he's been through every one of the 17 toll booths on Oakland's San Francisco Bay Bridge. On thousands of occasions, he's done this and never had any exchange worth remembering with anybody. Late one morning, he was headed for lunch in San Francisco, and he drove toward one of the booths, and he says, I heard loud music. It sounded like a party or a Michael Jackson concert. He said, I looked around, and no other car with windows had their windows open. There were no sound trucks, and I looked at the toll booth, and inside it was a man dancing. What are you doing? I asked. He said, I'm having a party. What about the rest of the people? And I looked over at the other booths. Nothing was moving there. He said, they're not invited. I had a dozen other questions for him, he said, but somebody in a big hurry got somewhere, started punching his horn behind me, so I drove off. But I made a note to myself. Find this guy again. There's something in his eye that says there's magic in the toll booth. Months later, wouldn't you know, I found him again. Still with loud music, still having a party. And again I ask, what are you doing? He said, I remember you from last time. I'm still dancing. I'm having the same party. I said, look, like, what about the rest of the people? He said, stop. What do those look like to you? He pointed down the row of toll booths. I said, well, they look like toll booths. His response was, oh, you have no imagination. He said, look again. I said, okay, I give up. What do they look like to you? He said, they look like vertical coffins. What are you talking about? I can prove it, he said. At 8:30 every morning, live people get into those coffins. Then they die for 8 hours. At 4:30, just like Lazarus from the dead, they reemerge and they go home. For 8 hours, their brain is on hold, dead on the job, going through their emotions. I was amazed. This guy had developed a philosophy, a mythology about his job. I couldn't help asking the next question. So why is it different for you? How do you see things differently? You're having a good time. He looked at me. I knew you were going to ask, he said. See, I'm going to be a dancer someday. He pointed to the administration building over there. He said, my bosses, they're in there, and they're paying for my training. 16 people dead on the job, and the 17th, in precisely the same circumstance, figures out a way to live. That man was having a party. He had determined that his attitude would determine his altitude, and he was soaring. He told me, I don't understand why anybody would think my job is boring. Like, I literally have a corner office, glass on all sides, and I can see the Golden Gate Bridge, San Francisco, the Berkeley Hills, half the Western world vacations here, and I just stroll in every day and practice dancing. We don't know anything about this guy. All we know are the obvious details in the story. This morning, we don't know if he was single, married, divorced, straight, gay, widowed, or whatever other qualifiers we would require to make an accurate judgment about his worthiness to live in the blessing of God. All we really know is that he got up in the morning and decided. He got up in the morning, made a decision. He chose to step into the corner office of his toll booth and practice stepping into the future that he had already claimed, that he had already believed for. He wasn't waiting around till someone told him to practice for that moment that was coming. He took what he had and began right where he was. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that if we don't start right where we are, we'll have a very difficult time ever starting anywhere we are? If we're constantly looking to the future, sometime, someplace, when I get there, I'll be this person, or when I get there, I'll accomplish these things. That future will never be yours unless you start right here, right now, unless you commit and act on that commitment. We cannot develop these spiritual disciplines in our lives and remain self-absorbed, ego-driven people. It just doesn't happen. Now, I suppose that attaching the word attitude to beatitude is a little troublesome for some of us, but consider with me that if we begin to practice these beatitudes, we're going to have a considerable adjustment to our attitude, which is a direct reflection of our character. And when we focus on character, everything else falls into place. That's where we're going over the course of these many weeks, is we're going to look at not just the Beatitudes, but we're going to look at all of the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to begin to study this and say, how do I change my attitude? How do I increase my altitude? How do I live at a level that God's calling me to? So let's jump right in. I wonder if you've heard this. Something good happens in my life or in your life, and God is good. Things are going right in my life, and I am blessed. Have you said that? Have you experienced this? Have you heard it said? So the question is God only good when good by my standards is happening in my life? Are you only blessed when blessings as defined by nice and happy things are transpiring in your life? See, this is the language of so many of us. When life is less difficult, then Jesus is stronger and better. He is for me, not against me, till he changes his mind again. But Jesus, he tells a different story. He turns this silly, waffling imagination of mine on its head, and instead, he points us to the way of peace through the difficulty of persecution and rejection. See, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And so in our being found, he points us to the better way, not the easier way. The better way, not the easier way, but the better way of building of our character, adjusting our attitudes, and bringing us into alignment with his purposes. He wants our character first. It's another way of saying, I'm going to give him my heart. I'm going to give him everything within me. He wants to right-size my character. Character first. When I was growing up, my first language was a low German. I grew up in an Amish family. And one of the words that I heard my mom say was, Vorwitzig. Most of you don't know what Vorwitzig means. I had to scramble a little bit. I know what it means, but to interpret it into English was a little more challenging. But that word has this connotation of being forward. Like if someone is vorwitzig, it means they're not, they don't know their place real well. Like they're bold and they're stepping into places maybe they shouldn't step into, or at least the perception is that. They're being forward. Sometimes when we grow up or we experience things in our lives that cause us to step back, when we are called to step forward, when we are called to lead, we allow the circumstances of our lives to dictate whether or not we're going to actually step in and lead when we're called to lead. Sometimes people have said things like, she's really vorwitzig, like she's really forward. She's this or that. And sometimes we allow those words to determine and dictate how we are going to assume responsibility for our lives. We sometimes say, well, I'm just going to let someone else pave the way. I don't want to go first. I scan this room every single week. When I'm looking at you guys from up here, I see leaders. I see people who are leading in their families, in their workplaces. You are leading organizations and businesses and you sports teams, like on and on. Like we have a plethora of people that are leaders in their workspaces and in their families. So most of us at some level have decided, I'm going to go first. It's not that you're not letting everybody else have their rightful place. But when you've been called to step forward and take first place, you're doing that. You're saying, I will, because of what I know God is going to do through me, I'm going to step in and I'm going to act and I'm going to help and I'm going to be that person that will take on that leadership. What I want to remind us of this morning is that as we considered the Beatitudes, each one of these consists of two phrases, the condition and the result. As the people around Jesus on that hillside heard him speak these words, they heard him speak words that were familiar to them. But as Jesus taught, he raised the standard to new levels, to new, like the highest levels of spirituality and compassion they had ever heard. These teachings that were focused on love and humility rather than force and demand, they'd never heard this before. These are the characteristics developed in a follower of Jesus. These are the things that are required for us to actually lead, to go first. You know, there's something there's a book that Simon Sinek wrote called Leaders Eat Last. I'm not sure on the title, but Leaders Eat Last. And it's pointing to this military practice where officers allow the people they're in charge of to actually go through and get food first. They actually eat last to make sure their people are cared for. That's a great principle, and that's one I embrace, and one that I would hope that you would embrace, that even though you are a leader, you don't actually always eat first. But you've made the decision, and if you haven't yet, I'm imploring you to look into places where you can lead and actually step up and take that first step. Be that person. But then part of what we're looking at this morning is that God blesses those who are humble. And so humble leadership means that we still step back and we allow other people to go first. But we've taken the first step to say that we're going to put character first and we're going to go. We're going to lead. So the question for us is, how do we read and understand these hard sayings of Jesus, these Beatitudes? How do we implement them into our daily lives in such a way that we are not constantly feeling like, I can't measure up? I just feel defeated all the time because I keep missing the mark. How do we do this? How do we put them in place and move onward and upward? Let me suggest that we start with the understanding that Jesus preached this sermon with an eye to what already was. He preached the sermon with an eye to what already was. It was a declaration of reality. He didn't say, you might be blessed. He said, you are blessed. See, the Beatitudes are not given to us as a requirement for entrance to outsiders. We believe outsiders, people that haven't yet said yes to Jesus, come as you are. Come as you are, just exactly as you are. Jesus receives you, so do we. But this is a declaration about insiders. In other words, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, he was saying, this is what's true about you. There's this, while the root word of beatitude is found in the Latin language, there is a Greek word that's mukarios. And I imagine Jesus, as he is walking among the people as he's teaching or sitting where he is, I imagine him looking at them and seeing the people that are sick, the need of healing. There he's seeing people who are tax collectors. Matthew was probably there. Well, I believe he was. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a shyster. Like, he was taking advantage of people. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, Mukarios, you are blessed. You are blessed already. Lean into it. He's already seeing what is true. The way of Jesus, it calls us to live in the land, to prosper, to leave a footprint that others can step into. We're not on our own. We belong to each other and we belong to Jesus. We are called out. We are summoned to represent Jesus Christ as we contend with the brokenness of humanity all around us, the tragedy of lives disconnected to the true source of peace and happiness. So we're called to action. We're called to action. Move. Move forward. Don't remain passive. Let's act and respond as we understand the truth of you are blessed. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this declaration of God blesses you or you are blessed is not a futuristic kind of hope, but it is a statement of your present condition. It's your present spiritual condition. You are blessed. It's not based on how you feel or how you see your circumstances. It is simply based on the truth of Jesus' words. Now, as we look at these first four, they point to our relationship with God. And next week, we'll look at the second four, and it speaks to our relation and responsibility to other humans. So Matthew 5, verse 1, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and really realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So blessed are the poor in spirit. So right at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus messes with the expectations of the people. His kingdom that they were assuming was coming was not as they expected, because he's saying right off, his kingdom is given to the poor, not to the rich, the weak, not the mighty, to the childlike with the faith of tax collectors and prostitutes, the rejects of human society. These are the people that he was saying his kingdom was made of and this kingdom was for. They knew they were poor in spirit and they could offer nothing and they could achieve nothing. They were the lowest of the low. They could not achieve anything on their own merit. And yet Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. We can read this passage and say, oh, I got to embrace the vow of poverty because Jesus said, blessed are the poor. No, this isn't exactly what he's pointing to, though. That's not the main thing. Spiritual poverty is only an advantage for us if it fosters humility before God. In other words, to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage and confidence, but it is an acknowledgement of our own spiritual bankruptcy outside our dependence on God. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Look, the word mourn in the Hebrew would point to a word similar to wait. So to mourn is not so much to mourn someone that has died or a difficult situation, but it is more about waiting. Blessed are those that wait. God is near to the brokenhearted. He comforts those who mourn, who wait. The people of the kingdom of God are not arrogant, but they are humble. And as such, sometimes we're called to wait to see what God wants to do in our circumstances. In our humility, sometimes we tend toward making so much of grace to the detriment of the seriousness of the sin in our lives and the need for godly sorrow and repentance. See, it's one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it. It is another to grieve and to mourn over it. In Psalm 27:14, the psalmist writes these words. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. As we wait, sometimes we mourn our own spiritual condition. Sometimes we express sorrow about our own spiritual condition. But God blesses those who mourn, who are aware of their brokenness and their need for Jesus. Verse 5, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Oh, for a people that would embrace this, who would say, I choose to live humbly. I choose to put my pride aside. I choose to actually consider others better than myself. God understands us, and he knows our thoughts. And I believe that as we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge that we truly don't deserve the goodness of God in our lives, that he blesses us. Some of us are involved with all kinds of, we're all in different arenas of work, and some of us have the responsibility to negotiate in our workspace. To negotiate deals, to negotiate relationships. All of us have that responsibility. And the challenge is not to negotiate with force, but to come at those situations with a gentleness, a humility, and with patience. These are the attributes of a follower of Jesus. When we do this, it points to an accurate self-perception, knowing that as we step into leadership, we have responsibility. And it means that we don't run roughshod over others. We approach others with, not by might, but with a gentle and humble spirit. Because frankly, like those of us that follow Jesus, we move and breathe and act with the knowledge that everything is already ours in Christ, and we can live without feeling threatened by our own insecurities. Now, I know that some of us are sitting here right now and saying, you have never negotiated with the people I have to negotiate with. You've never had to deal with these people. And it may be true. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be competitive. I'm not suggesting that we should just lay down and let people walk over us, that we shouldn't be goal-oriented, and we should just be gentle, meek, and mild. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm referring to is a spirit of gentleness, so that when opposition comes, when we are mistreated, that we respond with gentleness, with humility, with kindness. We know that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Doing all of this doesn't require us to be a doormat. In fact, Jesus implores us to be a force to be reckoned with, a spiritual force to be reckoned with. It is not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So get into the battle, but don't rely on your own strength to achieve the victory. The victory is already ours in Jesus Christ. And so we engage the battle with that knowledge. Mukarius, we are blessed. We are blessed already. Verse 6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Same verse, different translation. So we hunger and we crave for righteousness. If righteousness and justice is not something that's on the front burner for us, we have to ask why. Why not? Maybe you've not had to deal with that in your personal life, but you only need to look around and you can see people that are dealing with injustice in their life, that don't have a clue what it means to live in a righteous manner. We always hunger and thirst. We need something to drink. And we need food to survive. This is a perpetual characteristic of as a human being. But also, as followers of Jesus, we need to be perpetually hungry and thirsty for his word, for the relationship with him. This is a characteristic that is as never-ending as poverty of spirit, humility, and mourning. A healthy, hearty spiritual appetite is indicative of progress as we follow the way of Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to read a chapter of the scriptures this morning. I'm going to meditate on that, and that should do me for the rest of the day. That's good. Got that done. Actually, my experience is that I need this. I need conversation with Jesus. I need all of that I can get from him all day long. The Holy Spirit is quenching hunger and thirst. He quenches it for us momentarily until we need it again. It's a revolving, it's something that is constantly pouring into us. It is in our hunger and thirst that we stay on top of the game. It is there that fruitfulness emerges, and it is there that we are satisfied. When we are in tune with our spiritual poverty, we acknowledge our need for a Savior. When we wait and mourn over the cause of our spiritual bankruptcy, over our sin and the corruption of the world, we find what we long for. When we are meek and humble and gentle toward others, we get first-rate access. When we crave hunger and thirst, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, we've already decided that all the regret and pain of our choices and decisions are behind us, and we're pressing on because we're blessed. We are blessed. Would you stand with me? When we are poor in spirit, when we're waiting and mourning, when we're in living humbly and righteously, Jesus says we are blessed when these attributes mark our lives. Today I'm challenging you, I'm pushing you hard to help you understand that the development of right thinking and right living, of attitudes that set us up for success in our relationship with God and those around us, also set us up for opposition and persecution. We'll talk more about that next week. It's sort of this dichotomy of sorts, like live into who and what you know you are called to, and as a result of doing the right thing, expect opposition, spiritual opposition. If this week you lean into living humbly, approaching people in a righteous manner, and all you get in response is negativity, if all you get in response is people that are upset and angry with the circumstances they're in, these are the ways that we are opposed. Remember, you are not fighting against flesh and blood. But when you begin to do the right things, when you begin to think rightly, when you begin to move in the direction that God has called you to move in, expect opposition. And one of those things may be your own thinking, because your own thinking says, this is not normal. I don't usually do things this way. I am out of my league. Who do I think I am? Stepping into places and behaving differently than I did before. Who do I think I am if I am the one blessing those around me? Even when they are trashing me, I am still speaking kindly and humbly and approaching people with gentleness. Who am I? You are blessed. You are a child of the Heavenly Father, and you are equipped to do exactly what God's calling you to be. That's who you are. So, start right now. Right where you are, just like the guy in the toll booth, it's time to begin the dance. It's time that you step into the future, because unless you do, you're going to miss the unlimited goodness of Almighty God. Because God, as I said last week, doesn't have a plan B for how we're going to impact the world around us. We are plan A. We are the people that He's called to step into places, to lead first, to get in and bring leadership, good, godly, right leadership into the spaces where you have the ability to influence. Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we consider this word, as we consider this experience together this morning and the way that you, Holy Spirit, have been speaking to us even now, the places where we shy away from what we're actually called to. God, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to be people that say, pick me, I'll go. Give us the courage we need to be humble, gentle, kind, and gracious leaders. Maybe some of you in this room are just waiting for the opportunity for someone to tap you on the shoulder to say, hey, are you ready? Are you ready to step up? Are you ready to lead? Some of you are in places of leadership already, and you're wondering, what if I make the necessary changes that I just heard about? What are the implications on my life? And I want to say to you this morning that it's a tough go, and it's not always easy. And you may be ridiculed, and you may have lots of questions come your way, but be prepared, because the Word of God is in you, and you will have a ready response. We're called to be ready in season and out of season. I'm saying we're in season all the time. I think it's time that we think about this in terms of it is in season. We are in season right now. So get ready. God's waiting for you to step up, to say, yes, I will, to take initiative, to lead the way. You don't have to wait until somebody taps you on the shoulder. Start dancing right now, right where you are. Father, would you give us courage and everything we need to make good, godly, righteous decisions this week? As we move into our places of our spheres of influence, the places where we bring influence. Sometimes that influence is simply the way we bring ourselves as we step into a room. Make us fully aware of all that you want to do in our lives, and we'll give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, the prayer team's going to be up front this morning. If you're one of those people that this word resonated with you, like you know that there's a place you got to step into, but you're lacking courage right now, come on up. Like, let us pray for you, and let us just speak into your lives. Sometimes that's all we need. And of course, for any other reason, you need prayer for healing, restoration of any sort, we're happy to pray with you. But come as we sing.
Thanks for joining us for today's episode. Please rate and review us on Spotify and iTunes, and join us again for next week's podcast. We love you and pray blessing and peace over you and your family.